Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Luke. We'll be taking a break from Hebrews today and next Sunday as well, Easter Sunday. And so let us go to the Gospel of Luke. And the 23rd chapter is where we will begin our reading today. We'll be reading a lot of different scriptures today. And so, beloved, since we know this is God's Word, let's stand for the reading of it. We would not treat it as something common, but as the eternal Word of God. So listen now, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of what our Lord Jesus Christ experienced and did for us upon that cross. We thank you for the words that he spoke that we can glean from and we can learn so much from. Lord, help us now as we think about our Lord and Savior on that cross this week. Help us to turn our thoughts to that great sacrifice that had to be made in order for us to be your people, in order for us to be saved from our sins. Lord, help us to understand the great love that you have for us in giving us your only begotten Son. And so now, dear Lord, help us to turn our hearts to your word. May your Holy Spirit teach us the things that are here that we need to learn today. Each one may be different, but may it be that you would work mightily in our hearts to impress upon us what our Savior, Jesus Christ, did upon that cross for us. Thank you. Please bless the meditations of my heart now on this passage and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. In the church calendar, as I've already mentioned, today is celebrated as Palm Sunday. You might say, well, what does the word palm mean? Well, as you notice, I have their pretty fancy bulletin today, right? You don't normally get color on your bulletin, and there's a reason for that. But at any rate, you see that palm branch there. And as Jesus went into Jerusalem on that donkey's colt that we heard about, remember the people, the Jews, thought him as the king, and they would take the palm branches off of the palm trees and they would lay them out on the road. Not only that, but also their garments, their coats, their outer garments. And this was the way that they would honor a victorious king that was coming into the city, okay? And this is what they were doing for Jesus. They were treating him as a king. And so it is called Palm Sunday for that reason. It is the beginning of the Passover week, we call it. Some call it the Passion Week, in which our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, and then after 3 days being in the tomb, he was raised from the grave. But today is what we celebrate again as Palm Sunday, and that day our Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was hailed the King. You know, in their anticipation, in the Jews' anticipation and hope that he would rescue them and deliver them from the Romans who were their enemies, who were oppressing them, they were shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Save us now, Son of David!" They saw Jesus as a descendant of David, didn't they? And they were saying, "Save us now, like David saved the Israelites so long ago. Save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, there's all kinds of stuff going on here in those words of their understanding of the promises of a king who would come, who would be a descendant of David. They understood all of that. They treated Jesus like a victorious king. Indeed, that was a glorious day some 2,000 years ago, my friends. You know, the Bible doesn't end there, though, does it? We know that in just 5 short days from that day that they hailed Jesus as the king, that same multitude of Jews, at least many of them, not all, but many, would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they would hand Jesus over to the Gentiles, and they would demand that Jesus be nailed to a cross. Within the space of 7 days, starting with Palm Sunday, is what I'm calling, to the following Lord's Day, Easter Day, we go from triumph, his entry into Jerusalem, to tragedy, which is, we would say, seeming tragedy of the cross, and then to victory of the resurrection. We see all three of those within the space of 7 days. Well, today I would like us to focus on Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for us that he made to redeem us upon that cross, my friends. Next Lord's Day, we'll be thinking about the wonderful victory of the resurrection, but today I would like us to think about the crucifixion of the cross and to help us maybe have a mindset as we go through this week to remember what Jesus did for us, what he experienced for us. The cross was completely necessary, friends, for it was there that the work of our redemption took place. The propitiation for our sins was made upon that cross, that God was propitiated for our sins. Jesus Christ, who was without sin, who was the Son of God, took our sins upon himself, my friends. He became sin for us. And he received the punishment for our sins. You see, on the cross, the Lord Jesus accomplished redemption for us. This is the price that had to be paid, as we heard earlier, we read earlier. This is the price that had to be paid, was the death of the perfect Son of God. And he brought about our reconciliation with God. This is what he did. And even while Jesus hung there on the cross, he made 7 statements that I believe demonstrate to us the essence of the Christian life. We do not find all these statements recorded in one single scripture, like just the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of John. All of the 4 Gospels contain some of the statements that Jesus made, but none contain all. So we have to go to all the Gospels to see these statements that Jesus made. I'd like for you all to look with me at the first statement that we find in verse 33 and 34 of Luke. You see it there? "And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." Well, my friends, they had just put Jesus on the cross. And this was the first thing that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Jesus is here looking out amongst those who had just nailed him to that cross and done all the things that they had done to him. And he says, "Father, He addresses God as his Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus had already been scourged. That means whipped with a terrible form of a lash that they used at least 39 or maybe more times. It was generally the case that 40 was the maximum that they would give, but in order to not kill somebody. But we know that our Lord was whipped, probably at least 39 lashes. He had been rejected by his own people, the Jews. They were the ones who cried out, "Crucify him." I don't know that the Romans cared one way or another. He had been abandoned by his own disciples at this point, for the most part, not all, but some. He had carried his own cross, remember, all the way to where he would be crucified, or at least part of the way he carried his own cross. And then he had been tied to that cross with ropes, and then his hands and his feet were nailed to that cross. We can only imagine what he had to endure. Almost everyone there was cheering his death and ridiculing him for who he claimed to be. Including the high priests, Caiaphas and Annas, I believe, would have been in those days. We've been learning a lot about the priests, you know, in the book of Hebrews. And here they are, cheering on his death. And yet after all that, can you imagine our Savior? He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That's amazing, isn't it? They did not know that they were placing the very Son of God upon that cross, beloved, the King of the universe, the only Redeemer of mankind, the only Redeemer, the only hope for salvation for any man is Jesus. They did not realize. We can say that they should have known, especially the Jews, they should have known. But I'll tell you what, Satan can blind the eyes of many, many people, can't he? He can blind the eyes, and he did. And as Jesus says here, they did not know. That's what Jesus says. They did not know. They did not know the extent of what they were doing. No one really can know. We are not like God in knowing all. And even us who are Christians think that we know, but I don't think that we still know yet completely. Truly, Jesus was misunderstood by all those who had such hard hearts. And you know what? This is what sin will do to people. It hardens their hearts to where they cannot see the truth when it's right before their eyes. When they saw Jesus, heal the sick, just a few days before that, we read about on that Palm Sunday, what did we read? We read that the lame and the blind came to Jesus there in the temple, and he healed them. He healed them before their very eyes. And yet they still, their hearts were so hard. This is why we mustn't give ourselves into sin, beloved. It hardens our hearts to where we do not see the truth. They should have seen the truth of who Jesus was. When Jesus spoke of liberty, he was speaking of setting people free from their sins and the judgment of God. You know, they thought that he was speaking of liberating them from the Romans, their enemies. When Jesus spoke of treasures, he was speaking of heavenly treasures, of knowing God and the blessings of fellowshipping with God. But they thought he was talking about worldly riches. And when Jesus spoke of the abundant life and strength and power, they had the worldly ideas of all those things in mind rather than the eternal and spiritual understanding of eternal life. So they truly did not understand what they were doing. So Jesus asked his Father to forgive them. What we learn here, friends, is that Jesus truly is the friend of sinners, isn't he? That great hymn. Forgiveness, we learned this. We learned that forgiveness is only in Jesus. He is the one who can pray to the Father, "Forgive them for their sins. Forgive them for their sins." We pray, "Lord, forgive me for my sins," but I think we have to understand Jesus as the one, as our advocate to God, as our high priest to God, also is the one who says, Father, forgive them for their sins. This is what he came to do, what Jesus came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. His work was to make intercession for us. The prophet Isaiah foretold what Jesus would do when he said, take your sermon helps there, and you see where it says Isaiah 53. He bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the intercessors. He made intercession for the intercessors. Maybe that means we who are intercessing to God are praying, but he makes intercession for us who are praying to God. But at any rate, he bore the sins of many. Beloved, Jesus is our advocate to the Father. Advocate, you know what that word means. You'll understand that word. He asks the Father to do the things that we need done for us. This is why you need Jesus so badly. He asks the Father to forgive us our sins, and the Father does because Jesus paid the price for our sins. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then your sins have been paid for. That's all there is to it. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins have not been paid for. And you know what? You will have to pay for them. But the invitation is there for us to do so. Look what Hebrews, what we understand from Hebrews 7. See it there? Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, pure, blameless, and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And so we see that Jesus intercedes for us. Now, Jesus could have waited till to say what he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He could have waited, I'm thinking, till he was before God in the heavenly sanctuary to do that. But what does he do? He speaks these words so that we might understand something, so that they might be heard and we might understand some things, so that we might know that he is merciful to sinners. This is who Jesus is. He is so merciful to sinners, is he not? That even those who had nailed him to a cross, he would say, Father, forgive them. How merciful, how merciful. And beloved, we see that he is our advocate to the Father, and that the forgiveness of our sins is his business. This is what he does. This is his business. The forgiveness of sins, providing what needs necessary so our sins can be forgiven. And so that we might know that he did not seek revenge, you know, for being placed upon that cross. Some people would have sought revenge. I'll get you for this, right? Did Jesus? By no means. He did not return evil for evil. He practiced exactly what he calls us who are his disciples to do, doesn't he? That we are to forgive our enemies. And yet all we have to do is look at Jesus and see. There's our example right there. Who could have had more reason not to forgive his enemies than us? Notice here Jesus addresses God as his Father. He says, this, Father, this is the relationship that he still enjoyed at this point. Keep this in mind because I'm going to refer to this later. But what is important for us to see here in these words of Jesus is that he here shows us that he advocates for our sins, and that the forgiveness of our sins is only possible by him being our advocate to the Father. You see? And if we come to him for forgiveness, we are forgiven. So that's just a scratching the surface of those first words. Now let's go on in our passage. Look with me at verse 35. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And the others answered and rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." These are the second words of Jesus on that cross, beloved. And in these words, we see the promise of salvation and eternal life to anyone who trusts in Jesus. Jesus can grant eternal life, beloved. "Today you shall be with me." He granted him eternal life, didn't he? What did the thief on the cross do to deserve it? Nothing but believe that Jesus was the Christ. That's all he did. As we look at this thief upon the cross, we see a picture of each one of us, beloved, and what can happen if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. They were sinners. They were guilty sinners, you know. That's why I say we see ourselves there. As we just read, they were being crucified along, these two men were being crucified along with Jesus. But think about these two men for a moment. They really represent each man and woman and child. First, both are guilty sinners here. These men are called criminals. But as a pastor by the name of Harry Reeder, a wonderful minister, said in his text on this passage, he said they had to be more than criminal, than common criminals, to have been being crucified. Much more. The King James Version calls these men malefactors. A malediction is a bad word. Malefactors, bad people, okay? Bad factors out there. This word literally means evildoers, okay? And in those days, they usually didn't kill thieves. You know what they did with thieves? They made them work off their debt, pay back their debt. So these men were probably thieves, but they were probably more than that. They were probably lawbreakers of the Roman government, and they were lawbreakers of God, and they were probably guilty even of murder. You know, they robbed a convenience store, and they murdered someone. This was probably the case. And yet one of these men puts his faith in Jesus. He saw Jesus as one who had done nothing wrong, right? That's what he says. "Don't you see this man? He has done nothing wrong." No doubt that particular one understood who this man Jesus was and why he was being crucified. I rather think that these men who were being crucified there in where they were being crucified would have been Jewish as well. Jesus was being crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God, and the Jews hated him for that. That is why they killed him, beloved. This man heard those jeerings at Jesus as they were saying to him, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, his chosen," you see. So this man, by the work of God, all I can say, it had to be a work of God's Spirit, all of a sudden realized that this man, Jesus, who was being crucified amongst them, was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. That's why I rather say these men had a Jewish understanding of the Messiah, the promises of the Messiah coming from the Old Testament scriptures. And he heard that these men called him the Christ. Christ means Messiah, right? The Greeks use that word for the Messiah. And so this man came to the realization that this is the Messiah who God promised was going to come into this world, and he believed it. This is so simple, isn't it? That he had faith. And he placed his faith in Jesus, and he said, Why do I say he placed his faith in Jesus? Because what does he say to Jesus? Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Does that sound like a man who believed that Jesus was the Messiah? Why else would he say it? Remember me. He doesn't say, if you happen to be the Messiah, let me just cover all my bases here, and would you please remember me? He looks right there at Jesus and he says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Beloved, he believes something about Jesus that the Jews did not believe. And let me submit to you, he believed that Jesus would live again and that he would enter his kingdom. He believed that that cross was not going to leave Jesus dead. It would kill him, but he would not stay dead. Remember, much of Jesus' preaching was about the kingdom of God. The very first words that we have recorded for us of Jesus is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, he proclaimed that the kingdom of God had come. Remember all the parables that Jesus taught that began, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God, almost the majority of the parables, especially in the book of Matthew in the 20th chapter and all, the majority, 19th chapter, are the kingdom of God. He taught about the kingdom of God. So if this man was a Jew who was being crucified along with him, had heard about the kingdom of God from Jesus, then he says to him, remember me when you come to your kingdom. The thief on the cross believed that Jesus, listen, had the keys to the kingdom. Isn't that important? Who has the keys to the kingdom? Jesus has the keys to the kingdom, beloved. Look with me again at verse 42. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So, beloved, this is saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is what faith looks like, is just to believe that he is the Christ. This man had hope that Jesus could save him. That's what faith includes, too. It is hope. It is the belief that Jesus can save you if you cry out to him. That's what faith looks like. And we can look at our own faith and say, Lord, have I had faith like that? This man trusted in no other than Jesus to save him, beloved. The other thief on the cross, he didn't have faith. He heard the same things about Jesus. He heard that the high priests were saying, if you are the Christ, you know, that he was being called the Christ. But he did not have faith. Not like this man. The other man did have faith. And Jesus said to him in verse 43, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Beloved, Jesus said this because it was true. That day, that man would be with him in paradise. Because that's what happens to the soul of a believer at their death, goes immediately into the presence of God and is made perfect in holiness. The moment that we die in this world, this is what the scriptures teach. Why do I say that? It's because that's what this thief of the cross was going to experience. This day you will be with me. Now, would his body be there with him in paradise? No. No, his body would be buried, you know, like our bodies will be buried. But can you see these things, beloved? Jesus said this because it's true. And this man had faith and was to know that on that day, he would be with the Lord. We could take many lessons from these words of Jesus. We could learn that there is no crime or wickedness that a man could commit on this earth that could not be forgiven by Christ. We don't know what all this man did. You know, we don't know what all he did, but it was not good for him to be put upon a cross. And so this shows us that God can forgive. If he can forgive him, he could forgive me, whatever sin. And we can learn here that there is nothing required for our salvation other than faith in Christ. Other things are important. Being baptized is important. You know, worshiping God is important and all those things, but faith is the only thing that brings us to faith, to Christ, to salvation. It is in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you can come into his kingdom. That is the critical thing. And from this, beloved, we can learn that our salvation is also a surety if we have looked to Jesus and placed our faith in him as the Christ. If we've done what this thief did, we will be saved. I believe the third words of Jesus are given in the Gospel of John. So would you turn over to John with me? John chapter 19. And here in John chapter 19, and boy, all I can say is that lunch is sure smelling good, isn't it? Look here at John 19, verse 25. Therefore, it says, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. You know what? Jesus was just like us, beloved, in that he loved his mother. He loved his mother. Here we see the full humanity of Jesus on display. Was he fully man? Yes. Look at this. Though he was fully divine and he was fully God with the Father, but he was also fully man and he shared everything in common with our humanity. You love your mother, right? I know you do. But he shared love and compassion like we have, okay? And empathy and caring and the feeling of responsibility for her. Remember, Mary, his mother, knew that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. Mary never forgot all that the angel told her before she conceived and became pregnant with Jesus, that miraculous conception. Mary had that to testify to her, that this is the Son of God. I can tell you this. She knew that this was the case, for she had been a virgin all her life. And Mary had been with Jesus throughout his life and his ministry. She was like glue, glued to Jesus because she believed that he was the Son of God. She believed. And since Jesus was the oldest son, this is what the oldest son did in those days. He took responsibility for his mother. And he was thinking of what her needs were going to be in the days ahead. Here he is, dying for the sins of his people, being crucified upon the cross. And he is also at the same time thinking about what his mother's needs are going to be in the future here. How she was going to be a destitute widow. And Jesus knew, was also doing something else here. Jesus kept the law perfectly, didn't he? And think about the fifth commandment is what? Honor your mother and your father. Jesus was doing that here. Jesus is honoring his mother, even in spite of all the suffering and the pain and rejection that he has endured up to this point and that he is enduring. Even then, he did not forget to care for his mother. I believe that when Jesus said, woman, behold your son, he's indicating John. John is the only disciple there. And he is indicating, John, you are to take this responsibility for my mother. Again, most believe that John was the only disciple there at the cross. All the others were at least not at the foot of the cross. Maybe they were looking on somewhere. They say that they had even abandoned Jesus. They weren't anywhere to be found. I'm not real sure. But John was there, and Jesus said to John, this disciple who Jesus was very close to and who loved Jesus, behold your mother. And look, and John took her into his home from that time on, my friends. Now, most believe that Joseph, Mary's husband, had already died by this time. They believe that that was the case. And Jesus had other brothers, but you know what? They weren't believers yet at this time. They are going to become believers, at least some of them will, but they are not believers at this time. So it was probably for this reason that Jesus chose John to look after her rather than the biological brothers. Look what Albert Barnes said on this, this little quote I have for you. He said, Jesus was saying, "Behold, my beloved disciple shall be to you a son and provide for you and discharge toward you the duties of an affectionate child." Mary was poor. It would even seem that she now, at this time, had no home. And Jesus, in his dying moments, filled with tender regard for his mother, secured for her an adopted son, obtained for her a home, and consoled her grief by the prospect of attention from him who was the most beloved of all the apostles. What an example of filial attention. What a model to all children. And how lovely appears the dying Savior, thus remembering his afflicted mother and making her welfare one of his last cares on the cross, and even when making atonement for the sins of the world. So this, beloved, highlights the phenomena that there is a closer bond that is created within the family of God than even in the biological family. Those who are in Christ have that bond, you see, especially when other family members aren't believers. But at any rate, remember that Jesus said this. Look at Matthew 12. Remember what Jesus said? For he was still speaking to the multitude. Behold, while he was still speaking, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and even mother." So there is that very strong bond amongst believers. And so Jesus said to John, "Take care of my mother as if she is your mother." Again, beloved, I think this is a beautiful example to us, illustration of Jesus' love and his compassion and his concern for his mother. I think this is a powerful example to us for the church today of the importance of caring for one another in the church family. Really, it's a powerful example of God's charge in both the Old and the New Testaments to take care of widows and orphans and the needy within the church. Mary was a widow at this point here, and John represents the church caring for her, right? Remember what Jesus said James said in James 1, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Jesus did all that perfectly, didn't he? He did all of that perfectly. He looked after his mother. And then also in Deuteronomy, we see the same charge from God. The alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. God's people have always been charged with that duty of taking care of the widow, the orphan, the needy. And this was an example of Jesus fulfilling the law, beloved, again, as I said earlier, to honor your mother here. And I think we see that even on the cross, Jesus was thinking more of the needs of others than his own suffering. Amazing, isn't it? Well, I had one more word of Jesus that I would like us to look at. Are you all too hungry yet? Are you okay? Well, let's continue. The next words that Jesus spoke on the cross are found in the Gospel of Matthew. Would you look over here at Matthew with me? Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And beginning in verse 45, Here we go. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So those other things that Jesus said were during that 6 hours that he had hung upon the cross there, or at least the 3 hours, I guess, that he had hung upon the cross. But now something new is taking place. I believe we are to understand that Jesus was on the cross for some 6 hours in total. I think that's what we boil it down to. The first hours that Jesus hung on the cross, in spite of the pain and the suffering that he endured, he still showed us that he is the mediator of our forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That in him is salvation. He said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. And how deeply he loved and he cared for his mother, as she would be helpless, and he provided for her. But now Jesus enters into a different phase of his work as our high priest, my friends. Suddenly, we are told here that darkness came upon the world. It was 12 o'clock in the afternoon. It was 12 o'clock noon, okay? That's what we need to understand. And suddenly, darkness. That means the sun stops shining. If you want to call me a fool for believing that, because it's not science, I don't care. There was darkness over the land. However God brought the darkness, I don't know. But I'll say it this way, the sun ceased to give its light. Maybe that's the best way we can say it. There is complete darkness on the land, and I believe there was for 3 hours. Beloved, people knew something immense was happening. People knew something outside of the human experience was taking place. What they did not understand was what was happening was something that was happening between the Father and the Son. That God the Father was pouring out his wrath on his Son. God withheld his blessing and his favor and his protection and his love from his eternal Son, who had been with him from all eternity, beloved. This is what makes this so grievous, that our Lord would have to endure this. He broke off his fellowship, you see, with his Son. He poured out his justice and his wrath and the penalty for your sins and my sins upon him who knew no sin. Look what Isaiah says. You see it there on your sermon help. He said, surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So, beloved, this is why darkness was upon the earth. The darkness was just a symbol, I think, of the agonizing torment that Jesus was experiencing. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. That's the way we can understand it. We know how terrible it would be to be pierced, right? He's pierced, why? For our sins. And he was crushed for our sins. Why? So that we might receive his blessing, so that we might not receive that punishment. You see? So I believe, beloved, we are to understand for the next 3 hours, Jesus experienced the wrath of God that we deserved. He was being made sin for us. Scriptures tell us that. In the Apostles' Creed, we say, he descended into hell. And sometimes that confuses people with what that means. And that's why I like the Heidelberg Catechism answer, to help us understand what that means. That he endured a hellish experience for us, beloved. This is what is being described for us, that he descended into hell here. He received what all impenitent, unrepentant sinners will receive in hell. This is what he experienced. This is how I best understand it. When In that 3 hours, Jesus was receiving what every sinner who is not saved by Christ will experience in hell. But he received it many times over. He didn't just receive what I would receive if I were to go to hell, because he received it for all of our sins, beloved. As it says, the sins of the whole world, meaning all of every race and creed of people that come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so what does Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? How terrible this must have been, my friends. This was Jesus' cry of agony. The man Jesus, as he hung upon that cross, human, just like us, with all the emotions, all the feelings that we would have experienced. But I want you to notice the change. Jesus is not even able to address God as he had earlier. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But now, how does he address God? My God, my God. At this moment, he is not able to address God as his Father. But again, my friends, now the wrath of God for our sins was upon him. The darkness was a symbol of that wrath again. God broke off the eternal fellowship that he had had with his Son. And so Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? In those words, what Jesus is doing is he's quoting Psalm 22. Those words were already given to us there in Psalm 22. It's a window into what Jesus experienced on the cross. And let me commend to you to do something this Friday when you are thinking about that day that Christ died upon the cross for us. Read Psalm 22. Men, read it to your families. Because women, read it to yourselves, to your families. But read it, because it is a great way of seeing what Jesus was enduring for us on that cross. Some may ask, how could God forsake God? Did God forsake God when Jesus said that? Well, the answer is that God forsook his Son's human nature. His Son has the divine nature and the human nature, you see? And he forsook him who was him in a very real way, beloved, and a terrible way that made him cry out, my God, you see, why hast you forsaken me? The man Jesus had enjoyed fellowship with God as his Father all of his life. This is how we need to understand this, beloved. He was like Adam. When Adam was first created and without sin, you know, and Adam enjoyed the fellowship of God continually and immediately. He didn't have to have an advocate, a mediator. He enjoyed the fellowship with God immediately. And this is how Jesus had been all of his life. But God had to cut Jesus off. He had to forsake him, beloved. And Jesus had to experience hell for all of our sins, for us. But as we will see when we finish these last words of Christ, there are three more words of Christ. And next week, before we really think of the crucifixion, I'd like us to finish those. And we are going to see in those words that the Father did not forsake his human nature permanently here. And God never quit loving his Son, beloved. But this did not lessen the wrath that he experienced and he endured for us upon that cross. How hard it must have been for God to punish his Son, who he loved so much and who loved him perfectly. How hard it must have been for him to punish him in this way, my friends. But God the Father did so. You know why? Because he loved us. He loved us. He loved all of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior here. And this is why it was necessary to abandon his Son, at least for that time that he had to do so. Oh, my friends, because Jesus was without sin and in perfect fellowship with the Father, so he had to do this, that we would be brought into that fellowship. But again, let me say, the Father never stopped loving the Son, again, though heaping his wrath upon him. And the Son never rejected his Father. He doesn't reject his Father. But he continually cried out, "My God, my God." Well, beloved, take this, we take from this, and I'd encourage you to take from this the great assurance that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. What we have just talked about, what we have just seen here is when he paid the penalty for your sins. He publicly received the penalty for our sins that we might know the love of God that he has for us. Remember that scripture? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In these four last words of Christ that we've looked at here today, we've seen part of the essence of Christianity. This is what Christianity is about. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." And when you think about the crucifixion and what you learn from the words and the actions of Jesus on the cross, you see the essence of Christianity is all here. You see that Jesus has the authority and the ability to forgive our sins. He truly is the friend of sinners. And you see that if you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you will be saved. And you will be brought into his kingdom. And you can rest in the truth that no sinner has ever sinned so badly that he cannot repent and confess Jesus his Lord and be saved. And you can see that Christ loves all those who draw near to him, and he, through the church, will care for you. After we've been forgiven and given God's blessings here of salvation, we are to care for one another, for the widows, for the orphans in the church. And you can see that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, my friends, then he has paid for your sins. He paid the price. We've seen it here today, haven't we? How right those Jews were on that first Palm Sunday to cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us now," to look to Jesus as the Savior. How right they were. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They had it all right when they said those words. How right they were to hail Jesus as the one who would save them. Beloved, I pray that you have looked to Jesus and trusted in him as your Savior. And if anyone here who has not, you've heard the gospel today. Trust in this Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for letting us see what our Lord endured upon that cross as he suffered for our sins. Thank you that he did this. Thank you, Father, for giving us the understanding of how it is that we are saved, how it is that our sins are forgiven, how deeply you love us. So now, Lord, impress these truths upon us as we think about the events of Easter coming up, the resurrection, but as we also are mindful of the great sacrifice that Jesus had to make for us. We give you all thanks and praise now. In his precious name we pray. Amen.